Good morning, everyone. We come now to Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, apologize for not doing 32 last week, but because of travel and funeral and just kind of busy, it got past us. And just to recap 32, I can sum it up very quickly. Jeremiah was called to buy a field behind enemy lines at Anathoth, his hometown. His uncle said his cousin's going to sell you this land. And God told him to buy it. Now, it seems pretty strange to buy a piece of land that's already been overtaken by the invaders. But this was a fulfillment of what the Lord was talking about, that he would restore the land. So Jeremiah, while he's in prison, purchasing a land that is behind enemy lines, already overtaken by the Babylonians, this was a sign, in a sense, sign prophecy, a sign for the people to have confidence that what the Lord has said, he will fulfill. Now, we know he will eventually fulfill that, but it, as a lot of prophecies, sometimes the timetable is not given to us. And then also sometimes the timetable is near and the fulfillment ultimately is far down the road. So that brings us to chapter 33, which continues the theme of 30, 31, 32, and eventually in 33, that there is destruction in the nation, but there will be restoration. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your hand upon us as we read and study your word, that you would fill our hearts with all that we need to know from it, and that we would be able to live in confidence because of your promises. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So 33 is expanding upon the concept of the new covenant, which we looked at back in 31. And again, Jeremiah is in prison. This is what started in 32. And he's in prison under Zedekiah, who's the last king, and Babylon will come and take him away shortly. In fact, they are at the gates, so to speak. And Jeremiah is in prison because he preached that God had ordained that the Babylonians come, or the Chaldeans, as it says, to come and invade and take over the people and to destroy Jerusalem. Now, there's already been two exiles, and 586 BC will be the third exile and the final one. Remember that many of the people who are in Jerusalem are still, and even some in exile, are still thinking that God will save them, even in these last moments. But yet they had completely turned away from him and worshiped idols. And that really is the cause. Generational idol worship really is the cause of the coming of the Babylonians and the eventual fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. So let me begin to read. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. So he's still a prisoner, basically, probably in stocks. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now, he obviously says Lord a couple times, emphasizing his name in particular. And by emphasizing, now it's just listed us here for us as Lord, but emphasizing this particular name of God here in Jeremiah, he is emphasizing the covenant relationship that the Lord has with his people. Now, it seems strange. Babylonians are at the gate. The Lord has said, you're going into exile, but he's emphasizing that covenant relationship with him, with them, because he will eventually restore, and we see that through the work of Christ. Verse 3, call to me and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. So the Lord is telling the people to come to him in prayer. Remarkable considering the circumstances of the Babylonians at the gate, but the fulfilled promise. So here we have the word of hope that comes from the Lord, even in the midst of the imminent destruction that is coming here. And it's an invitation both to Jeremiah and the people who aren't hearing the word of God, who don't believe. But this really shows us that God is always faithful, even though we are not. The word here that is used I will tell you great and hidden things, usually means those things which are inaccessible to human knowledge. So we might call them a mystery. God has to reveal these things to us. So that's what he is saying. This is beyond the reach of just human normal knowledge. God must reveal these things. And he is saying, come to me and I'm going to show you these great and marvelous things. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, the houses of the kings of Judah, that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. Just historically speaking, they've torn down houses to create rubble. They've put up barricades using that rubble, so they have destroyed many of the homes here in Jerusalem. They were coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of all the evil. All that they have done, tearing down their homes, fighting against them, is for naught, because the Lord has ordained that they will be overtaken by the Chaldeans. But, verse 6, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth. So in the midst of the fact that they've torn down their houses, there are probably dead bodies lining those ramparts because of the coming of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The Lord brings this message of hope. I will restore their fortunes. And underneath that, there is a near restoration, Nehemiah and Ezra, and the rebuilding of Jerusalem at that time. And then, of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise to his covenant people, which comes through Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to cause these things. I will cleanse them. This is the work of the Lord in particular. And he says, their sins will be gone. And we see this in the Psalms. The Lord will remember the sins of his people. They'll be as far as the east is from the west. This may have fallen on deaf ears outside of Jeremiah, but it was a promise that the Lord made, and he will fulfill it. Now, it's a strange time, for it seems, in the human mind, that the Lord would make such a promise here in the imminent fall of Jerusalem. But it is a promise that has always been there, and he is reminding his people that he is faithful, even though they are not. I will cleanse them, I will pardon them. Cleansing is the removing of the defilement, that sin, the double cure, as the hymnist says. And then a pardon, of course, is that restoration of fellowship with the Lord that he makes to them. So verse 10, thus says the Lord, in the place of which you say it is waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So think of the terrible sounds that they're listening to now, the sounds of the cries of anguish, the wounded, the hungry, the enemy at the gate. And then they'll be overcome, those terrible noises, and then they'll be taken off, and there'll be this silence in Jerusalem. Now the city will be scraped pretty much down to the bare rock, and it will be quiet, and only a few will inhabit that area until the time of the near restoration through Nehemiah and Ezra, and then obviously into the future. But then come the happy sounds, terrible sounds, quiet, and then the happy sounds, and he mentions particularly the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. The voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts. These are songs. These are great times. In the time of restoration, it will be exciting. It will be joyful, and particularly as the bridegroom returns to collect his people. So in a reversal, so to speak, of all these sounds of judgment, the Lord continues that theme of promise of what is yet to come with these sounds of great joy that await. Now, we're going to see here in the next section, 12 and following, the extent of this restoration, of what the Lord is going to do in their lives and what that means. So thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place, this is waste without man or beast. And in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negeb, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. It shall be a place where the shepherds rest their flocks. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep do not rest, they do not lie down in pastures until they have a sense of complete security. And it is the shepherd that is tasked with providing them that security. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's reminding them of those promises. He talks about the different regions around them and the extent that the whole land, not just Jerusalem itself, but the whole land will find this rest and peace. And there is a certainty of this promise that can only be made by the Lord. Let's look at 14. And really, 14 all the way through the end is the fulfillment of this promise. And so it's particularly important for Jeremiah and for anybody who is still faithful. Now, Jeremiah is not listing for us anyone who is still faithful here, but there's probably a few. And this is one of those instances where even the faithful are suffering because of the larger number of unfaithful individuals. So we know that Zedekiah is soon going to be taken off into exile. But what would become of God's promises? And remember, we have to think back to the line of David, that there will sit on the throne of God one from the line of David for all eternity. So let's read verse 14 and following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, of both the northern and the southern kingdom. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Now, this is a phrase that we see in other places of Scripture. Talked about David, but it talks about that branch that comes out of the line of David, one that is righteous, referring specifically and ultimately to Christ. For I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, usually we think of that name, the Lord is our righteousness, or the righteous branch, or the righteous judge for Christ. But here, the Lord is saying it will refer to Jerusalem, the city itself, by which it, Jerusalem, will be called the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to give grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Now, this is, we have to understand what he is talking about here, because this does not mean that the Levitical priesthood and the continuation of their work will be restored and will go on forever. And that's it. Certainly gives that impression here, but we have to understand this in the context of the restoration, the ultimate fulfillment, and certainly the context of Scripture at large and as a whole. There will be one who sits on the throne of David. We understand that. Christ was a descendant of David. Very clearly, you can see through all the genealogies, and they were very particular about that, so we see that fulfillment in that. But what about this phrase, "The Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer the burnt offering sacrifices," etc.? Well, this takes us to the threefold office of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. So he fulfills each of those offices in perfection. So when we look at, well, what does this mean that the Levitical priest? Well, if Christ is the ultimate and perfect priest who intercedes for us, who sits on the right hand of the Father, the mediator between God and man, then we see that fulfillment here of what he is talking about in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great promise. They didn't understand it. Humanly speaking, they're in the midst of being invaded and overthrown by the Babylonians, and out comes Jeremiah with his promise, and they can say, well, yeah, but look at the gates. They're ready to be destroyed. The city's ready to be destroyed. We're all going to be killed. But the Lord is faithful in this, and he will continue what he has started, but not just in the way that he did it. He will continue it in perfection. Christ didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And that's what he's talking about here when he says that the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence. That is Christ. Was Christ from the line of Levi? No, he wasn't. But yet, in his threefold office, he perfectly fulfills that role as the great high priest. And all we would have to do is refer back to Hebrews and see how Jesus is the best high priest, the perfect high priest, as the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to better than angels, better than Moses, better than the high priest who had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Christ had no sin. That makes him the perfect high priest. So this is the pledge, and this is also the permanent nature of the covenant that the Lord makes through the rest of the chapter. The word of the Lord continues to come to Jeremiah. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest, my ministers. So he's saying, if you can stop the day and the night coming, then the covenant will be broken. And really what he is saying there is my promises will be fulfilled with the same surety that tomorrow the sun will rise, then it will be day, then it will be night. You can't change those things. They are ordained and set in motion by the Lord. The same is the fulfillment of his promises to his people. They shall be fulfilled, and nothing can stop them. Okay, and we see this throughout Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. This goes on like this. So the words of those... the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in 23. Have you not observed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? That's the northern and the southern kingdom. Thus they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Well, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the order of heaven and earth, that he's fixed it, they cannot change. If I haven't done that, then I'll reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you can break the covenant of the day and the night, then you can break the covenant of God's promises. It is impossible to do so. And here is the final promise: I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. This is for those who are about to be exiled, in the final exile. If they're not killed, they'll be taken off. This is a promise that they will not see fulfilled in their lifetime. This is a promise that is made ultimately to the faithful who will come to Christ. They will see this fulfillment. There might be the types of fulfillment, humanly speaking, maybe culturally speaking, geographically speaking, but ultimately the promises that are made here are fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, in the existence of the church and the work of Christ through his body while it's on this earth, and then the second coming of Christ when he will bring all things to an end and judgment will come upon those who are not his. So that gives us this some of these great promises, just reminding the people that God is faithful. No matter how it looks right now, he will be faithful to his people. It is the call to his people to be faithful to him. So we will see you next week.